So we're continuing on in Malachi. So let's get straight into the scripture. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And I think what God is saying here is, I'm faithful to my promises. If I was like you guys, he's saying to the people of Israel, and I changed as much as you guys change when it comes to keeping promises, you guys would all be toast. But I'm not. I am a faithful God. And we have a faithful God. Ever since the time of your ancestors, this is what God is saying to the people, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how? How are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And in these verses, he's saying, one of the ways that you guys have turned away from me is that you haven't brought the tithes and the offerings that I require of you. So what the heck is a tithe? It's not really a word that we hear a lot of today, especially outside of church circles. What are tithes about? What are offerings about? So really easy. And I didn't even know this until I started to look into it. When you look at the Hebrew word tithe, it literally means a tenth. So it's really easy. It's a fraction, 1/10, 10%. And what's it about? So if we have a look in Leviticus, feel free to turn there, but I've got it up here anyway. Leviticus chapter 27. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. So for the Jewish people, God requires that 10% of everything that they have, that belongs to him. Why? Why does God need grain and sheep and cattle and that kind of stuff? So for that, we look at Numbers. Deuteronomy 26. Why does God want? What does God even want things? And it says, I give to the Levites. It was the previous one. Can we go back? Yeah, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I give to the Levites, this is God speaking, all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So, what's a Levite? So, you remember back, there's Abraham and there's Isaac and then there's Jacob. And Jacob has 12 kids. And one of those kids' names is Levi. Think of the genes, if that helps you remember it. And so when Levi has a whole bunch of kids himself, they're just known as Levites. That's who they are, the sons of Levi, the descendants of Levi. And so Jacob, we know that Israel, back in the Old Testament, they were thought of as 12 tribes, 12 groups of descendants of these sons. And one of those groups is called the Levites. And God has a special role for the Levites. Their role is to look after the tent of meeting. And it's the special tent where God meets with people. And it's such a special role, and it's such a key role that God says, this is your job. This entire group of people, this is your job, is to look after this. That's how important it is. And I don't want you to be distracted in any way. So while the rest of you guys can do whatever you need to do to provide for yourself, maybe you'll be farmers, maybe you'll be croppers, whatever you do so that you have enough things for yourself, the Levites, your work is too important for you to be distracted by that stuff. So you don't do any of that. Everybody else will donate a tithe, and that's how you guys will be provided for. And why would God do this? It's because he knows that if you get your relationship with God right, everything else comes into order. So he knows if the Levites are doing it right in setting and looking after this tent of meeting, and there is this communication happening between God and man, the blessing will be not just to the Levites, the blessing will be to all of God's people, everybody. And in fact, God's vision is beyond that. It's to the whole world. But this is how he's making provision for them. But it's not just for the Levites. There's more. Deuteronomy 26:12. And Deuteronomy 26, I've just got one verse there, but there's a whole lot that's said there, so I'll just give you a quick summary. In Deuteronomy 26, God says to the people, when you have your first fruits, so that time of the year when you're just first starting to get fruit on the trees, or your crops are coming in, or you're having lambs and things, I want you to bring some of your first fruits, and you present it to the Levites, and here's what you're going to say. Back in the day, my ancestors went to Egypt, and there was just a few of them. But God blessed them, and they became this huge group of people. But the Egyptians enslaved them and made them suffer big time. There was terrible distress in the slavery, and the people cried out to God. So God's telling the people, remember this. When you've got good things in your life, remember this. Come and bring an offering to the Levites. And you're telling this story to yourself. There was a time when we had nothing and we called out to God and he delivered us and he brought us into this good land. And now here's some of the things that God has given me in this good land and I'm giving it back. This is what God tells the people to do regularly. And who are they giving it to? They're giving it to the Levites, but you can see here they're also giving it to the foreigner, to the fatherless, and to the widow, so that they can eat in their towns and be satisfied. And it goes on in Deuteronomy to say, and these people will rejoice in your God with you. And then it goes on to say, and then I want you to call upon me to bless you. So we just have this incredible God who is a God of provision. And he's looking ahead and he's saying, there are going to be foreigners amongst you. And they are vulnerable to being taken advantage of. They don't know the culture so well. They don't know the language so well. There's more of you than there are of them. You need to look after them. What a good God we serve, that he has those in mind. And then he thinks, you'll also have widows, and you'll also have fatherless people who have no way in the Jewish culture of providing for themselves. They're vulnerable, and I want to provide for them. And so God looks ahead, and he has this fantastic system where they will be provided for. But then God also knows that our hearts are so quick to forget. And so he also sets these things in place that each time they're bringing these offerings, they're retelling the story to themselves. There was once a time when my people were downtrodden and oppressed and were slaves. And we called out to a good God and he heard us and he delivered us into a good place. And now that we're in this good place, we're bringing our good things back to him. God knew that we needed that constant reminder. And so this is what he's setting up in Deuteronomy. And not only that, God knows that when he blesses us, we're pretty quick to say, well, I'm getting pretty good at managing my finances. Look at how well I am doing in my role. Look at these qualifications I'm getting that are enabling me to get this. And so God says, when you bring your offering to me, I want you to ask me to bless you. Because he knows that if that asking of him to bless us is fresh in our minds, then when God does bless us, we're just not going to put it down to how clever we are. We're going to think, oh, this is God coming through for me. Just last week I was asking him to bless me, and now this has happened. I don't think it's just because of my cleverness. I think this is a good God. So God is so good. He's setting up this whole system where there's going to be some people dedicating their lives to looking after the house of God. And they're going to be provided for. They're not going to be distracted by needing to do stuff. They're going to be provided for by everybody. And then there's going to be foreigners amongst you. There's going to be vulnerable people like orphans and widows. And you're going to provide for them. But you're going to provide for them in such a way that you're constantly reminded that it's God who has been good to you. It's not just you. This is a good system that God has set up. And this is where it speaks so much in the Old Testament about tithes and offerings. And then we have our scripture. And it says, I, the Lord, do not change. You've always turned away and you've never brought me those things. And he says, you rob me. You're robbing me. And the first time I read this, I think, oh God, when you say that we're robbing you, you mean that we're robbing the Levites. We're not providing for the people that you meant for us to provide for. But it doesn't say that. God's saying that we're robbing him. Oh God, you mean that we're neglecting to look after the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. That's what you mean, isn't it, God, when you say that you're robbing me? But it's not what it says. God is saying you're robbing me. And when you start to look at it, you think, oh my goodness, this is very personal for God. Let's have a look at the words that he's using. Return to me. He's not just saying, come on, guys, we've got a religion going here. Stick to the principles, follow the rules. He's saying, return to me, and I will return to you. You're robbing me. For God, this stuff is intensely personal. I'll just see if I can find the scripture that I'm looking for. This one. This one gives us an idea of where God is coming from in all of this. So when God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, this is something that he says to them. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is mind-boggling. Because God is not just saying, I'm going to give you some rules, and if you follow the rules, I will bless you. He's saying, you will be my treasured possession. You guys think you love your children and your grandchildren? That's the attitude that God is having here. You will be my treasured possession. You will be so special to me. The whole earth belongs to me. But what I'm offering you is a place in my heart. You will be closer and dearer and more treasured and more precious to me than anything else. This is what he's offering the people of Israel. And this is why when they turn away from him, and today we're talking about them turning away because they're not bringing their tithes and offerings. It's personal to God. It's something very, very close to his heart. We're not talking about ripping off a system. We're not talking about ripping off a government. We're not talking about leaving some people in the lurch. We're talking about God offering us his heart and us really not been interested. So you can see how serious a thing this is. So this is what God is saying to the people of Israel. We can see the wisdom of God and the way that he set things up. But then we also see the heart of God, that he's offering them his very heart. And they're turning away. And they're saying, no. No. Not doing it. What does this say to us today? So tithing and the kind of offerings that are talked about all the way through the Old Testament, they're part of the law of Moses. And the Bible makes it very clear when we read through the New Testament that we are no longer under the law of Moses. We're no more required to tithe than we are to get circumcised. Thank goodness for that. We're no more required to tithe and bring certain kinds of offerings that are prescribed in the Old Testament than we are to avoid bacon. The New Testament does very, very clearly teach that we give. We still provide for those who are in need. But it's just that it's not part of a law that brings us righteousness. It's not part of a law or a system that if we toe the line, we will be credited with righteousness before God. It's not part of our justification. So when I was asked to give this sermon on this scripture, I thought, oh, Joe and I don't believe in tithe. Are you sure you want me to bring this sermon? We believe in giving. And so I thought, I have to be honest with the elders, the other elders. And so I wrote an email to them and I said, look, we don't believe in tithing. We believe in giving. We believe that what the New Testament teaches is that we give. We're no longer under a requirement to tithe. Thankfully, the elders came back and said, all good. So I know that I have the blessing of the elders and what I'm sharing with you this morning. But get this, and please do hear it. You can disagree with me on that, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, it doesn't so much matter whether we're going to call it a tithe or an offering or a first fruits or just a gift. It really doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is, where is your heart when it comes to your possessions and the things that you have and what you do with them? That's what matters. And I don't think there's anything else in scripture that comes with such serious warnings as what we do with our money or what we do with our possessions. So let's just have a look at a couple of those. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's kind of obvious. Can't have two masters. What's he talking about? You cannot serve both God and money. Whoa. That is a really clear and such a serious thing. You cannot serve both God and money. 1 Timothy 6 is much the same. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And there's plenty of examples of people whose heart has been taken over by a love of possessions and money. And because of that, they have turned away from God. And so there's such clear warnings for us. So, whilst we're not under a system that says you must do this and you must do that and here's how to do it, we just need to be really careful and to not deceive ourselves. Because at the end of the day, what we do with our resources and our money is a really clear indication of where our heart is. I think there's a scripture here that says this, Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if you're thinking, where is my heart, God? And sometimes it's so easy for us to fool ourselves and say, I don't want anything more than I want the kingdom of God to come. I don't want anything else more than I want for God to be pleased with me. And in those times, if we want to be just checking, is that really my heart? Where are we putting our time and where are we putting our money? Will very quickly clue us in to where our heart truly is. And these are questions that each one of us, and I do mean it, each one of us here and in this room this morning, we have to think about these questions. How are we going to provide for those who are dedicating themselves to working for him? So like the modern day equivalent of the Levites, whose entire time was to be making sure that the house of God was operating properly. And that was going to bring such blessing, not to the Levites, but to the entire tribe of Israel. How are we going to provide for people today who are dedicating themselves to God's service to the point that they're not doing regular jobs and having regular income of their own? How are we, or more particularly, how are you, each one of us, going to be a part of that? Because, you know, when the people of Israel held on to their things and kept them to themselves rather than giving their tithes and offering to God, they were robbing God. But they were also robbing themselves. Because when I hold on to things, I'm showing my children and I'm making the way for my grandchildren that they will have a life of possessions, but they will not have a life of the blessing of God. That is what I'm doing to my children and my grandchildren. Possessions are more important than God's blessing. What are we teaching our children and our grandchildren with respect to the value of things as opposed to the blessing of God? So how are we going to provide for those who are dedicating themselves to working for him? It might be on the mission field. It might be people who work in church. How can you provide for the poor and the vulnerable? Because these are people who are very close to God's heart. And actually, when I say the poor and vulnerable, what I first of all mean is the poor and vulnerable within the church community. I know there is a place where God calls us to set our eyes further afield to other people who do not know him, who are poor and vulnerable. But I think Scripture is very clear that first and foremost, we have an obligation to look after the people in our own midst, in our own extended families who are poor and vulnerable. What can you set up in your life so that you're consistently reminded you've been blessed by God? Because that was part of the Old Testament system. God knew that we very quickly take credit for the things that we have. Why is it that I have a house? Why is it that I have a car? It's because I put in a lot of work and I went to university and I studied my butt off and then I was very disciplined in all of those things. We're so quick to take the credit for the blessing. So what is it that you and I can set up in our lives that will consistently remind us we are blessed because we have a good God? And you remember that in that scripture in Deuteronomy 26, God would say to them, and then after you've brought your offering, I want you to call upon me to bless you. What are we going to set up in our lives that remind us to consistently be asking for God's blessing so that when it comes, we give him the credit and the honor for that blessing rather than thinking, yes, I've got my act together. That's why I've got these good things in my life. So these are very practical things. But ultimately, don't get too carried away by the practicalities of money. And especially don't get too caught up on the formulas of, oh, I've given this much, I've given this much, I've given this much. Oh, I think I've hit my 10%. Yosh, cool. I can forget about the rest of it. We need to remember that ultimately, we are standing before a God who really doesn't need your money, who really doesn't care about your money. He wants your heart. And what he's offering to each one of us is his heart. Well, he's already given it to us. He's already provided his son to die in our place. But we need to remember there is such... this isn't for God. This isn't about a religion. This isn't about an organization. Oh, guys, you're not following the rules. I just happened to notice that you guys aren't following the rules. It's not like that for God. He's saying, I'm offering you my heart. What are you doing with that? And the way that we look after our possessions and our money and what we offer back to him, he knows that that has such a direct correlation with our heart. And that's really what he's looking for. I've realized there's one thing I forgot to say. God doesn't need our money at all. God really doesn't. But for some reason, and I do not understand why, for some reason, God in his wisdom, even though he is a big enough God that he just needs to speak the word and universes are created, even though he is that big, he chooses to use you and me. And we see that all the way through scripture. Think of the time when God wanted to feed 5,000. Actually, it was much more than 5,000. I think there was just 5,000 men, but there were many more. He didn't just rain down food from heaven. He could have. McDonald's, KFC, just coming out. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He took the fish and the buns of a little boy. He used people. And you think of God wanting to reach the city of Nineveh because he's so concerned about their hearts. He sends Jonah to speak to them. And you think of God wanting to restore the eyesight of Paul. God appears to Paul while he's on his way trying to hunt down Christians and put them in prison, if not kill them. And God blinds him. And when he wants to restore his sight, he doesn't just do it miraculously. He sends Ananias. So God is in the business of using people. Always God uses people. There's the spies that go to check out the land of the city of Jericho. So I'm going all over the Bible here. And then God doesn't want them to be captured, and he uses a prostitute, a foreign prostitute who's not looking to, she doesn't even know this God. And God uses her to provide protection for his people. God's wanting to feed Elisha. And who does he send Elisha to who can feed him? He sends him to a foreign widow who's down to her last flour and her last oil. And she's the person who provides for him. So for some reason, God chooses to use you and me. And he gives us this amazing privilege that we get to be a part of what God is doing. Sometimes through our skills, sometimes through our time, often through our giving. So God doesn't need anything from us. But he's just consistently offering us opportunity after opportunity. Do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? Do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? And you think about the feeding of the 5,000. It's one thing to witness a miracle. And there's a lot of people who went home that day with something to tell their neighbors about God providing this miraculous meal. But there's one boy who went home so excited, because it was his fish and his buns that God used. And so it's one thing for us to see God at work. And it's a very, very special thing that instead of just seeing it, we get to be a part of it. And this is what God is offering to you and to me. Here in COV, in Palmerston North, in little old New Zealand, which is so small, it really doesn't count. Joe and I had the privilege of going and spending a little bit of time in China, and the first city that we went to was only 6 million people, and the second city we went to was only 8 million people, and Shanghai is something ridiculous like 20 million people. So we really don't count, but we count to God. And God is looking at each one of us here in these seats at COV in Palmerston North in New Zealand and saying, do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? Do you want to be a part? It might be that he will use your voice. It might be that he will use your example in the way that you live your life. It might be that he will use your fish and your loaves or however you find a way to give to him. But this is what God is offering us. Let's not get hung up on how much do I have to give God. Is 10% enough? Should it be 15%? Let's not get hung up on those things. Let's think, let's recognize what a generous God we have. A, he is wise. And he's wanting, it's like the Levites, if they looked after the tent of God properly, the blessing of God was across the whole nation. And so he's wanting to provide that. He's wanting to provide for the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable, the poor. But he's also just an incredibly generous God. And he's wanting to give you and me opportunity after opportunity to be a part of what he is doing. This is his heart towards us. And we can't afford to be like the people of Israel who missed out because they got hung up on how good it is to have stuff. And they withheld it from God. And because they did that, their hearts turned away from God. We have such an incredible God who is offering us his heart, the opportunity to be a part of what he is doing. He's not just offering us an opportunity to be a part of some religious system or some organization. He's offering us his very, very heart. He's offering us his very, very heart, and we want to respond to that properly. Part of that is going to be what we do with our cents and our dollars and our time. It's just a small part of it, but it's still a really, really important part because as we've seen in these scriptures, money has a huge potential to grab us and to suck us in, and that we get so focused on the advantages of money and possessions that we turn away from a good God. So let's respond to him in a way that honors him. And also respond to him in a way that provides for our children and our grandchildren this example that we are in relationship with a God, a real relationship with a loving, personal God, and that that is far more important to us than money and possessions. Then we are laying the foundation that they can have a life where they too can have meaning and significance for now, for eternity. We don't want to be laying an example for them that they can have a life of possessions, but not the blessing of God. I've spoken for long enough. Let's pray. Lord God, we first of all just want to give you the honor and the recognition that you are a good God, that you are a good God who has plans and provision to provide for the poor, for the foreigner, for the vulnerable. You are a good God who has plans and systems that will be a blessing to us. More than that, you are a God who has given everything that you have to us, because you are so looking for that relationship. And so we want to honor you and recognize that you are a good and a generous God who gives. And we want to ask, Lord, please open our eyes more and more to who you are. And Lord, please protect us from the hold that money and possessions have on our hearts, because we don't want to be blinded and turn away from you because of things. So, Lord, we just stand before you and pray, move upon us by your Holy Spirit, that we will respond appropriately to you with our possessions, with our whole lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.